This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1. I'm going to give a lot of verses, but I just want to recap what we talked about on Sundays. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death or from dead works, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. God permitting, we will do so. What, according to this passage, the writers of Hebrews is saying that there are things that are elementary teachings, and then there are things that are for maturity. There are things that are taught as foundational teachings. That's what he's saying, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instructions about baptism. Those things, he says, as well as laying on of hand, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, those are things that are very, very basic and very foundational. And I asked the question, just take the first one that's there, it called repentance. What would you think of someone who told you, I'm a Christian, I want to be a Christian, but I really don't like the repentance thing. I don't think I can repent. What would you tell the person? You tell the person, well, there's no way around it. If you want to be a believer, you're going to have to go to repentance. You're going to have to repent from sin. You're going to tell them this is basic. You got to have this as part of your Christian life. Something is going to be very wrong with your spiritual experience. And what about faith in God? I mean, imagine somebody who comes to you and says, well, I have trouble having faith in God. What are you going to tell them? Well, you know, if you want to be a Christian, you're going to have faith in God. There's no way around it. If the person tells you, well, I'm struggling to have faith, you say, well, let me help you with your struggling. But there's just no way you're going to be a believer without having faith in God. You tell him this is foundational. This is like ABC. This is like learning to add 1 plus 1 and 2 plus 2 and that kind of thing. The third thing that's mentioned here, it's instruction about baptisms. Now, do you notice there when I read it that it is baptisms plural, not one baptism. It says instruction about baptism. It means that the early church taught baptisms as a foundational thing. Baptism in water. If somebody came to you and said, well, I have trouble with baptism in water, I don't really think I want to do this, you will tell him, well, you have some serious problems with your Christian life. This is not normal. If you're a believer, you've come to Jesus, you must be baptized in water. And if someone had problems with that, you would not be okay with it. Now, it says baptism plural. What baptism, what's the other baptism that it's talking about? Besides the baptism in water, what is the other baptism that is most spoken of? There are several baptisms that the Bible talks about. But the two primary ones are the baptism in water and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So that must have been included there in the baptisms that he's talking about. This is also as critical and as foundational as those other things. And having laid that, having shown that, and you can see it right there from that passage, that this is something very basic and foundational. Having established that, you see that that's the pattern that God wanted to be followed. And Jesus himself showed that he followed this pattern in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. From this passage, when Jesus was about to begin his ministry, he went and he did what he expects us to do. He went and he got baptized in water, like a lot of people who were coming there to be baptized. But then, unlike the other people who were coming to be baptized, what else did Jesus do? The Bible says that Jesus was being baptized, and as he was praying, while he's coming out of the water, he's praying. The Bible tells us his prayer was answered. The Holy Spirit, the heavens was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and then the Bible says Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. The Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus Christ, that baptism in the Holy Spirit, gave Jesus Christ the beginning, the mandate to begin his ministry. And the question I was sharing, that I was bringing up here on Friday, is, listen, if Jesus Christ needed this, how much do you and I? Now, Jesus, I'm pretty sure, could have just done pretty well without this and gone. I would say so. Because he was God. If he wanted to, he would not have needed to have this whole thing where the dove comes upon him. But I believe he did this to show us that even him, submitted himself to the same processes that he expects us to go through. He went and got baptized. You really think that he needed to be, that the baptism added something to him that he didn't have before? Probably not. But he did it, as he told John, to fulfill all righteousness, to show us the right way of doing things. He got baptized in water, and then he prayed, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, I don't know about you. I've never met a Christian who was coming out of water and was, as he was getting baptized. Usually people get baptized and they come out of the water happy, rejoicing. They shout and they go home. When Jesus was being baptized, he didn't do that. He began to pray. He began to pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon him, that he will receive the other baptism that John could not give him. And the same thing is true for you and I. It is essential, it is basic as that we have repentance, faith in God, and so on, if we are to have a normal Christian life, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. According to Hebrews, it is foundational. If you're building a building and you found out that you went and inspected the foundations, and you look, I found out that when they're building from the project they're doing here at the house, I found out that when things are done properly and there is a permit that's issued by the city, after every stage of the work, after the excavation, then inspectors from the city comes and make sure that things have been excavated properly. Now, if after the excavation, they laid the foundations, and the inspector also has to come and make sure that that's been done properly. If the inspector comes and sees that, well, there's a big chunk of foundation lacking, where they just, for whatever reason, they didn't put the foundation there. There's no footing available there. What do you think, if he's a good inspector, what would you think he would say? Just go ahead and build the house? Of course not. If you were the homeowner who were going to buy the house, you would say, no, I want my foundation to be there. I don't want to stop building everything else. I don't care if you the rest of the house looks pretty and luxurious, you have to have the foundation okay, because if not, there's going to be problems in that house. Parts of the house are going to be very shaky and very dangerous. The same thing is true. The same thing is true here. We have to make, you and I need to ensure that we have not thrown this away and put this aside and have tried to find ways around it. There is no way around it that God has placed. If I came to you and I said, well, I'm having trouble repenting, but I want to be a normal Christian, are you going to offer me another way around repentance? Well, you're going to tell me, well, sure, okay, let's find a way for you to be a Christian without repenting. Or sure, let's try to have you be a Christian without having faith in God. You say no. If you're going to be a normal believer, you have to repent. You have to have faith in God. And you have to receive the baptisms, including baptism in water, including baptism. So that's what I want to focus on. I want to talk about this baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God coming and filling us and transforming us. Now, what did the baptism on the Holy Spirit do for Jesus? What did the baptism in the Holy Spirit come and do for Jesus? The Bible says here that by implication, it enabled him to start his ministry. We cannot effectively minister to people if we are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's no, God has made it that way. A power comes over a person. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus had. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit when you are saved. However, not every believer is baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to indwell you for spiritual life. You need the Holy Spirit to come upon you or fill you or anoint you for spiritual ministry. So it is true, every believer, the Bible says if someone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he cannot say Jesus is Lord sincerely. Every person who is saved has the Holy Spirit in them, but there is an infilling or an outpouring of the Holy Spirit or a baptism or an anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes upon people, a believer, and that enables him to do ministry, and that's what was the case for Jesus. And in this Gospel of Luke, this is repeated so many times over and over. You look at chapter 4, verse 1, after this in Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Can someone read verse 1 and 2? Okay. Jesus, do you see there how much, do you see there how the Holy Spirit is mentioned two times? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus gave him direction. The Holy Spirit coming upon us gives us a new way of living. Not that he was not led by the Holy Spirit before, but it is significant that it is mentioned here after the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit comes up, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, there is a fresh new way where we are directed in ministry. There is a direction that comes, go here, go there, do this, do that. Not only that, it enabled Jesus to have this time of fasting and praying in the desert where he was confronted with the enemy. Normally, as you can see in this passage, prayer is to generally speaking, prayer is to move God. Fasting is to confront the enemy and to fight him. And Jesus went into the desert. Jesus prayed, and the Holy Spirit came back. So Jesus prayed and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And Jesus fasted and he confronted the devil in the desert. He was able to do that effectively as the Holy Spirit had come upon him. The Holy Spirit coming upon us enables us to fight the enemy and carry out spiritual warfare that only people who are filled with the Holy Spirit can do. There are some battles that are meant only for Spirit-filled believers. And that if we do not have this, we are not really fit to fight. We can do well. We can do okay. But how would I explain it? It will be like every person who goes to war must be given this machine gun or this automatic weapon. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't a brave soldier there who could make it through a war with his bayonet, which the Marine Corps uses. It's not that there isn't a brave soldier out there who could do great exploit and survive a war and even get medals and show heroism and things like that without an automatic rifle. It's just going to be really hard. It's going to be very difficult. He needs this weapon that can fire very quickly, can keep certain enemies at bay just by the fact that he has it, and so on. In the same way, there are people, there have been believers throughout history who were never baptized in the Holy Spirit and did do great things for God. There exists those, but that's not the pattern to follow. If you saw somebody who went to war, the Bible talks about some warriors in the Old Testament, and one of them went down in a pit and killed a lion with his bare hands. Okay, that's true. That happens. But there's a reason why he singled out of all the warriors there. That's normally not the way you go fight a lion. The way you go fight the lion is that you take your spear and your bow and whatever else that you have that will help you overcome the battle. Otherwise, you're at a great disadvantage. And so that baptism in the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to go and overcome the enemy and carry out spiritual warfare victoriously at the beginning of his ministry. Now, in chapter 4, verse 14, can someone else read that?
Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region.
Okay. Verse 15 says, and he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see that emphasis again. Jesus returning in the power of the Holy Spirit. He went to fast, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think there's an emphasis there in Scripture that's being repeated, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, didn't just go and do things. He made sure that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit led him, that he was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it enabled him to go and teach and have ministry that actually blessed people. Now, can someone read from verse 16 to verse 19 of chapter 4?
He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor."
This is Jesus' first recorded sermon, according to Luke, when he goes after this desert episode and he goes to Nazareth. And in that, when he goes to his hometown, to his people, He chooses the passage where the Bible says what? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to do what? To preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, release of the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of, why was Jesus able to do all these things? Because the Spirit of the Lord is on him, because he was anointed. Now, I don't know, I still don't understand the whole theology of what it means for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was God, to have the Holy Spirit come upon him. But like I was saying, the important thing there is to tell us that Jesus wanted to show us that even himself, as the Son of God, being God, could not just go out and do ministry. He needed the Holy Spirit to come upon him. He needed the Holy Spirit to lead him. He needed the Holy Spirit to fill him. When he returned to Galilee, he needed to return in Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he preached, he told people that the reason why he could do all these things, proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom from for the prisoner, heal the blind, release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, all these things what he could do because the Holy Spirit had anointed him. The Holy Spirit comes upon us to be a blessing to other people. Notice that in all these things, Jesus gains nothing. None of these things are for him. Preaching the good news to the poor, he didn't need that. He gained nothing from doing that. Proclaim freedom to the prisoners, he gained nothing out of that. Recovery of sight to the blind, he wasn't blind. He didn't gain nothing from that. Release of the oppressed, he gained nothing from that. The fruit of the Spirit benefits the person who has them. Joy, peace, love, and all these things benefit the person who has them. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, comes upon a person so that you can bless other people to carry out ministry. Like I was saying, we have the Holy Spirit in us for spiritual life. In order for you to be a godly Christian, grow spiritually, you can become a wonderful Christian with godly character, with all these things, and not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's true, because you have the Holy Spirit in you to help you become like Jesus Christ. However, you will now be an effective minister in the body of Christ. And by minister, I don't mean that you preach. I mean all of us. Every one of us has something specific that God has appointed for you to do. And you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be able to fulfill that function. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Christ and he enabled him to minister, to touch people, to set the prisoners free, to overcome the enemy, to fast, to carry out spiritual warfare, and all these kinds of things. The same, if he needed that, we need it all the more. And I want to again stress that this is not just for preachers or for someone. It is for all of us. It is, like it said in Hebrew, it's part of the foundation. In the early church, the baptism in the Holy Spirit was the way that the believers knew for sure that you were saved. Because not that the baptism in the Holy Spirit saved you, but it gave them a way to validate that you are truly been born again. Because anybody could come and say, yeah, I've received Jesus in my life. But they expected everybody to be baptized, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when somebody was not filled with the Holy Spirit, they were kind of like, well, did you really get saved? Why is God not baptizing you in the Holy Spirit? Is he seeing something wrong in your life? And so it served as a confirmation to them that the person who was saying that they were saved were truly saved. You see that in the episode with the visitors in the house of Cornelius. Peter came there, and some of the Jewish brothers came with him, and they were very skeptical. They did not believe that these Gentiles, these non-Jews, could really truly be saved. What convinced them? Anybody remembers that story? What convinced them? What did Peter say? He said that...
Can we stop these people from being baptized?
Exactly. Can we stop these people from being baptized with water when they have been baptized the Holy Spirit? If these people had just said, okay, yeah, we received Jesus Christ, some of those people would not have believed. It would have been, yeah, I don't know about these folks. But God knew that this was something they could not argue with. And therefore, these people were saved. And God did not wait, and he baptized these people in the Holy Spirit. Once those people saw that, they were like, okay, this is for real. God has really saved them, just like he saved us. And he has given them the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like he had given it to us. And at that point, they got baptized in water. It served as a confirmation. It is the origin of the whole confirmation thing that you see in the Catholic Church. It is what it used to be. It used to be the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the one of the bad things that happened when the Protestant Reformation happened is that they dealt away with a lot of the practices in the Catholic Church and a lot of the rituals. But they forgot to kind of go back and say, well, what was the origin of this thing? In the Catholic Church, that was the confirmation, was that it was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When you received it, people received assurance and confirmation that you had been filled with the Holy Spirit. But it later on became rituals. And when we reformed and we get away, we stop praying to Mary and we stop doing those things, we forgot to bring back the infilling and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But the Word of God has not changed. It remains the same for us today. God wants you and I to be filled. He wants you and I to be baptized so that we can function as normal believers. And I want to show you something in the Word of God to show you how seriously the early church... I said that this is not just for ministers. Can someone read Acts chapter 6? Please read it from verse 1 to verse 7. Okay. So, what was the problem that arose in the church there? Of what? Of what? Well, what kind of needs in particular? Yeah, there was food. People, there was a problem with distributing of food. That's at the end of chapter of verse 1. So, the 12 and all the disciples gathered, and what did the apostles said? They're going to get in the middle of the dispute and resolve the dispute and determine who's going to get how much, how many pieces of chicken, and who's going to get how many potatoes and things like that. The apostles said no. They said that it is not right for us to wait on tables. The kingdom of God is everyone has their task. It is not the task of the person who feeds people the word of God to wait on tables. It is not. There has to be people whose job is to wait on tables and give them and make sure that food is given to people. When you see in a church a pastor or the person who teaches the word begin to do a lot of these manual responsibility tasks, it means that the people who are there have not been humble enough to take on some of those tasks. And if people are in the church and they wait for a pastor to do those kinds of things, They have not understood this. The apostles were not shy about it. They say it's not our job. We're not called to serve people on tables. The apostles were looking for people whose responsibility will be what? Were they looking for more preachers? Were they looking for singers? What were they looking for? They were looking for seven people who would do what? No, but what would their responsibility be? They were looking for people whose responsibility would be to do what? To serve the tables. Now, is that a pretty lofty job? What qualifications do you need to serve to put food on a table? Somebody cooks a whole big pot of food and your job is to make sure that everyone has enough. What qualification do you need for that? You need eyes and legs for sure. What else do you need? Math skills? Yeah, there's some volumetric calculation you have to do there to make sure that the food is split up equally. In the early church, though, this is very interesting to me. And if you really took some time and really pondered about this, this is amazing because these people whose job was to to distribute food in the Church of Jesus Christ, in order to be able to distribute food equally, in addition to math skills, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll not distribute it equally. That's according to this passage here. They said, the apostles said, brothers, choose seven men among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. Not just filled, but full with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn the responsibility over to them. So verse 5, the proposal pleased the whole group. Nobody said, well, let's make sure that the seven people are representative of the people who are represented in the church. It pleased them that they chose people who were known to be full of the Holy Spirit. It means that in a church, you know who is full of the Holy Spirit and you know who is not. It means that you ought to know if you are full of the Holy Spirit and if you are not. And the Bible said they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They also chose Philip and all these, and the apostle laid hands on them. Now, what was the result of this? When the distribution of food was given to people who were filled with the Holy Spirit to distribute it, what was the result in verse 7? The word of God spread. In it, the Bible says, so what? What's the so referring to? The so is referring to the distribution of food was given to men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They took on that responsibility, and the apostles were then able to focus on praying and on the sharing of the word, and the word of God spread. The church grows and the word of God spread as more people in the church are filled with the Holy Spirit and each take on the task that God has assigned for them to do. It means this. If a person is supposed to sweep the floor in church, that person needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit to sweep the floor right. It means that if a person sings, they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to sing right. It means that if a person preaches the word of God, he, she needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order for the word of God to be preached right and to have an effect on people. Now, it doesn't mean that those things need to be stopped to be done. We should stop doing those things. They did not stop distributing the food in the church there. But they were going to continue to distribute food, but they were going to make sure that it's done by people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that whatever you're doing in the body of Christ, even if it's as seemingly easy or menial task as distributing food, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope you can see and appreciate from here how serious the early church took this. Now today, we've kind of had this attitude where we've tried to replace the Holy Spirit with knowledge, with correct doctrine. And I said this on Friday, that I used to think, because I saw so much false doctrine, people teaching things that are just not biblical. I mean, telling people crazy stuff that you don't find anywhere in the Bible. I used to think, well, the good church is the church that preaches the right thing. Now that's true. A good church is a church that preaches the right thing. But I'm finding out that's not enough. Just preaching the right thing is not enough. In addition to preaching the correct doctrine, the church that is really like the one that God wants it to be is the church where the people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it reminded me of when we started this group. One of the things that God made very clear to me, and I talked about it at the beginning there, that it ought to be a group where not just one person is filled with the Holy Spirit, but where everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit. Not where everyone is truly saved. That one is something that I want a church where everyone is going to heaven. Every single person. In addition to that, but it should also be a church where everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said on Friday that it's like just having good doctrine. It's like you have the tabernacle that God gave Moses, right, in the book of Exodus. God spent several chapters there. It gives him specification. You can go today and take those specifications and build the tabernacle exactly like that. You can build a tabernacle with the same specs, same measurements, same material. Yours might even end up looking better than the one that they built in the desert. But once you have put it up in your backyard or at your schools, on your school's football field or whatever, if somebody asks you, now here you have this tabernacle you've just built. Now here's the one that Moses built in the desert. Which one would you want to go into?
It depends. Depends on how bold I am.
No, it depends on how bold you are.
Some people die when they kind of went into it.
Well, at least you will go to neither in that. Do you go to neither in that case? Because the other one, and there are people. I think there's a museum that has the thing built to scale. The big difference is that, the other one had the presence of God in it. It was built right. It was built to specs, but in addition to that, the Bible said that the glory of God came upon it. The Holy Spirit descended on it. And I want, we can preach be exact in our doctrine and preach everything correctly. But if we don't have the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, it's going to be an accurately dead thing. And that's not what we want. Now, you would even prefer, what would you prefer? You prefer a tabernacle where a couple of the columns were maybe a cubit too far apart or a cubit too close together than what they were supposed to be, but the presence of God is there, or to have the one where the columns are all exactly made as they should be, yet there isn't the presence of God there. I think everyone will go to the one that's a little bit broken, but has the presence of God in there. And The same is true for us. The power, the fire of God, the anointing of God has to be upon us and upon our church. And the way that happens is that every one of us is filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, in the early church, it was everyone. The Bible says that in those 120 were there together, the apostle with the woman, Luke says there, with the woman, the Holy Spirit came upon all of them, and not a single person, according to the account of the Bible. Doesn't seem like anyone there missed it. That should be our praise. Should be, Lord, make us a Spirit-filled church. Make us a Spirit-filled group. And I'll end by saying this. This has been one of those things that there has been a lot of counterfeit about. It's turned into a cliche. It's been last days outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I found out that, you know, I thought it was new when I first started to seek for revival. Then I found out that people have been saying these things since like 1930s and 1940s. Everyone has been looking for last day outpouring of the Holy Spirit and so on, and revival. For the most part, it seems that most people who have sought for it have not gotten it. And there's something there that tells you, well, is there really something? Or what a lot of people have done is they've gone with the counterfeit. You all stand in a line. I come in there. I put some music that stirs up your emotions. And I use some auto-suggestions and some hypnosis tricks. And I then touch you and blow on you and you fall. I went somewhere, recently, this was what, 4 or 5 weeks ago, I went somewhere. People invited me to a meeting. And I decided to go because I believe that I don't want to be arrogant and say, yeah, well, I just only go to meetings at my church. And if something was true, there was some God there, I want to go. I want to go check it out. And I went to this place. It was a total waste of my time. Some guy was there trying to, he'll talk and talk and talk and get you to kind of, you know, have your mind wander a little bit. And then we will suddenly shout something and use the element of surprise to kind of wake everybody up. I could tell in a second what he was trying to do. He would talk and kind of ramble and get everyone kind of distracted so they will expect less his outburst. And as soon as he will get you in that lost situation, he will then yell up something so that, and then people took that for the Holy Spirit. It's like, come on. Any actor can do that. That's not the Holy Spirit. Nobody try to use elements of startle or surprise or something like that to get people to get the Holy Spirit. That's a joke. And there's been a lot of that. You know, you touch people in their belly and they things and they begin to convulse and things like that. I mean, if I came right now, you didn't know someone came and poked you on your side or your belly, you'll feel something. And is that the Holy Spirit? No, it's not. However, just because it's been abused and it's been, just because it's been abused and it's been counterfeited and things like that, doesn't mean that the real thing doesn't exist. It doesn't mean that the real thing should not be sought after. The real thing exists, and it exists for those who seek for it. Jesus prayed for it, even for the Son of God. He didn't come for free. I've said that really besides salvation, which is a free gift, almost everything else that you get in the Christian life has a cost to it. Jesus prayed. You will say, well, why did he need to pray? God knew his ministry was about to start. Why didn't just the Holy Spirit come upon him? No, it did not. As he was praying, the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. Before he prayed, the heaven were sealed. Before he prayed, the Holy Spirit was up in heaven. After he prayed, the heavens were rent open. After he prayed, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The same is true for you and me. You and I are going to have to pray that once again the heavens will be rent open. The Holy Spirit will come down upon us like it came upon Jesus Christ. And it will be a new day. I tell you this. Listen to me. The greatest good you can do to the body of Christ today is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. The greatest good that you can do to this group, to the body of Christ universal, the greatest good you can do is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people trying to do a lot of things. Listen, they're trying to do orphanages, and they're trying to do these things, and they're trying to do big events, and those things are good, and we do those things too. But I can tell you that the thing that is rarest and rarest and rarest and rarest, one in 100,000, is a believer who's truly filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of sad, because from what we've read here today, it's supposed to be a foundational thing that all of us should have. But it is so rare. The greatest good you can do to the kingdom of God and to the world is that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go seek for it. Go look for it. Take this week. Ask God, Lord, what is it going to take for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What is the? Is it just that I have unbelief? Is there something that I need to lay down in my life? Is there just that I don't have faith? Is it that I just haven't asked? That I haven't prayed? Whatever it is, go seek for it. The Bible said that the promise is for you, for your children, as many as the Lord our God will call. That includes you and me. The promise is for us. It's not for someone else. It's not for super spiritual people. It is for all those who ask for it. It is for all those who ask for it and truly desire it. Let us desire it. Let us not try to find a shortcut or a way around this. There is none. God is not going to change his mind. If there was a shortcut, another way, Jesus would have taken it. And he did not take it. He had to pray. The Holy Spirit had to come upon him because it had to be that way. God has made it like that for us. Jesus told the apostles, wait in Jerusalem. Do not do anything until the Holy Spirit have come upon you. People were dying and going to hell during that time. Those 10 days when they were waiting. But they just could not go and do this thing without that. And like I said, it was not just the apostles who needed it. It was also all the other people, including the women who don't seem like they were doing any kind of preaching work in that early church. But everyone who was there, regardless of their duty, their task or what, were filled with the Holy Spirit. It remains important today, whether you want to preach, whether you want to teach, whether you want to play music, whether you want to serve on table, whether you want to do children ministry, whatnot, orphanages, and help the sick, help the poor, and feed the hungry. If you're going to do it to the satisfaction of God in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you will know when you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and others in the church will know as well. So let us go and seek for this. And there's not just, you know, I know that there's not just a kind of the fact that it's been counterfeited a lot. I know that there are people who have tried, sincerely tried to be filled with those, and have not seemed to have gotten it. And that should not discourage you either. A lot of people have tried to do a lot of things and have not been able to. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to, you shouldn't seek for it or have it, you know. a lot of people tried to fly before the first airplane was made. A lot of people tried to do all kinds of crazy things, jump off towers and things like that, and a lot of bad things happened to them. But it didn't mean that one day someone wasn't able to do it and actually take off the ground successfully. And a lot of people don't believe in it. And there was a time when people didn't believe that you could fly something that was heavier than air and take off the ground with it. And it was the science at the time, the scientific community at the time accepted that. Till someone came and said, well, no, that's not true. I'm going to do it. And a couple of brothers did it, and they took off, and people changed their beliefs then. It's the same thing today. Just because you in the past or other people have tried and have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, or they got into some crazy counterfeit, doesn't mean that you and I should give up. If we really, really want it, we seek the Lord for it, God is going to give it to us. And today, I just wanted to make the point that this is basic. This is something that Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, could not do without. It will be crazy, crazy for us to think that we can do without it. It is something so basic that the early church, even for very basic tasks and duties, they considered it important to have people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. So, and I haven't even gotten into the whole thing about just to be a good neighbor, to be a good parent, to be a good brother, sister, just a good representative of Christ at your job. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is important. And on Friday, I also said that it's not just enough for us to have been filled a long time ago. You know, I said, I imagine someone who says, I breathed a lot last year. I inhaled and inhaled and inhaled a lot of oxygen last year. So this year I can go without breathing. I can take a break. It does not work like that. You know, I can't say I filled up my tank of gas so many times last year, this year I'm going to drive to work and I'll fill up my... It does not work like that. The Bible said, do not be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it means it's daily. It's, you can't say, well, I was not drunk with wine yesterday. So today, you have to not be drunk with wine yesterday and today and tomorrow and all the other days that come in the future. The same verse says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you were filled with the Holy Spirit yesterday, good. Be filled with the Holy Spirit today and be filled tomorrow and be filled until Jesus Christ comes and take you to heaven, you know. It is essential and it is important for us to have this. Amen.